Greetings, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel. With Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis, and we'd like to hear from you on today's Basic Gospel program. If you have a Bible question or if you have issues you're dealing with, we're here to talk it through with you. And all you need to do is pick up that phone and call 844-322-2742. And if you're hearing the live program, you can speak directly with us right now. If you're hearing the Basic Gospel program overnight, well, just call that same number, 844-322-2742, and leave a voicemail with your question or your issue, and we'll discuss it here on Basic Gospel. Call now, because this is Basic Gospel, everybody, and here is Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the single most important event that has occurred in human history, or that will ever occur in human history. All of Christianity stands or falls on this fact. Yes. If Christ had not been raised, then we have no Christianity. We have no faith. We have nothing. We have absolutely no hope. We're to be pitied above all people, and we're still dead in our sins.
Yes.
But thanks be to God that resurrection did occur, that it is a fact in human history, that the evidence is irrefutable as far as history is concerned. But what does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? How does God take this event that took place 2,000 years ago and bring it into our experience to make it real to us? Well, Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 really tells us that story. So the story of the gospel is this, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried. On the third day, he was raised from the dead. He appeared to a number of people, and then he ascended into heaven to take up his rightful place at the right hand of God the Father. So we see death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Yeah. in that story. And it's hard to imagine that a good news story would start with death, but that's where the good news story starts. Why? Because that's where we start. That's our beginning. That's how we enter into this world. We come into this world dead spiritually. So if Christ is going to release us from that, he has to break the power of sin and death, and that's what he did at the cross. He took away our sins once and for all so that we could be made alive together with him, raised up, and be seated in the heavenlies. Well, this is the message that Paul gives us in Ephesians 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So that was your beginning. That was the first chapter of your story. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You lived in these trespasses and sins. You were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. We lived to gratify the desires of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So that was our beginning. That was our first chapter of our existence as a human being. And it's true of every single human being. Adam and Eve made sure of that. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They died spiritually. They died physically. They passed that on to you and me. So the condition they found themselves in after partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is our condition when we enter into this world. So God entered into our world by sending Jesus. He became flesh and blood, and he dwelt among us. And he lived this perfectly sinless life, perfectly obedient to the Father, walked in love from beginning to end, which perfected him and equipped him to be that once for all sacrifice that could take away our sins, yeah, could release us from the power of sin and death. And in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, Paul says this, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. So if something was going to happen, God was going to have to do it. None of us can work ourselves out of that spiritual condition of death. I mean, death is a fierce enemy.
Yes.
It is not something that we can overcome. We don't have the power. We don't have the intellectual ability. We don't have the good works that would be necessary to work ourselves from death to life. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So what does it mean to be saved? Well, it means this, to be made alive together with Christ. Who does that? God does. God, the one who is rich in mercy, the one who was compelled by his love to act on our behalf. That's who saves us. And not only did he make us alive, but he has raised us up with him. So we see death. So we come into this world dead spiritually. When the gospel hits our hearts, we believe that message. We believe the message concerning Christ. We are then identified with Christ in his death, mm-hmm. placed into his death, baptized, as Paul said in Romans 6, so that our death has been swallowed up in his death. And now, just as he was raised from the dead, we too can be raised from the dead spiritually.
Sure.
And that's exactly what Paul said. We've been raised up, and now he has seated us within the in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we see death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. That's the story of Jesus. That's what he did on our behalf. And now when we identify with him by grace through faith, we are placed into his death. We are made alive. We are raised up. We are ascended with him. And now we are seated with him in the heavenly places. So Jesus Christ's story has now become our story.
Indeed.
Just as he was raised from the dead, we too have been raised to walk in the newness of life. And what is this going to mean in the future? So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we're trophies of grace, folks, and we're going to stand as trophies of grace eternally. We're going to be eternal witnesses to the marvelous grace that saved us once and for all. And in saving us, it raised us up and seated us in the heavenlies. Christ's story has now become our story.
And what a story it is. Thank you, Bob, for that. And friends, we have an open line for you here at Basic Gospel. We'd love for you to call right now, 844-322-2742. And of course, as I always say, that's good in the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742. You know, now that Easter is over, the general thought, I think, is probably, well, the celebration is behind us, now back to business as usual. But no, the story of resurrection life in Jesus Christ remains the most important issue in human history, and believers should never forget or discount that truth, but always, every day, remember what Jesus has done for us. But we know that there are many skeptics in the world who diminish or openly scoff at the assertion that Jesus was in fact raised from the dead. Many people have gone about seeking information or ways to disprove the resurrection. But in almost every case that we've heard about, the skeptic becomes a believer. The evidence is overwhelming. But what is that evidence? Well, this month, Basic Gospel and Bob Christopher, we're offering a resource that will help to deepen and underscore the truth of the resurrection and give you the proof that Jesus did indeed rise from the grave. In fact, the name of the CD is Proof. And to say thank you for your gift to support Basic Gospel in the month of April, we want to send you a copy. So please visit our website, basicgospel.net, and click Donate. And when you make that gift, request your copy of Proof. Again, donate at basicgospel.net. Once again, that phone number, 844-322-2742. We want to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and talk with David. Hi, David.
Hey, guys. How you doing?
We're doing well. What's on your mind today?
Happy Resurrection Day.
Absolutely. Yes, and to you as well.
Indeed.
Thank you. Thank you. It's about the Virgin Mary, okay? I was wondering if Jesus was without sin and he and the Holy Spirit came into Mary, and Jesus was born in Mary's womb, how could he be a part of Mary, whereas if she had sinned? Does that make sense?
Well, it does, and I think the answer is really, really simple, and it's what the angel said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. It says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So the conceiving was by the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Yeah, so Mary, you know, in my way of thinking, in my mind, was offering up her womb to house and nurture Jesus during that pregnancy stage. But the scripture is really clear that he was fully conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. So the seed of man was not involved in the birth of Jesus Christ. And
okay.
Yeah.
So therefore it wasn't sin.
That's correct.
Okay. Great.
Okay.
Okay. Thanks, guys. Thanks.
You're welcome, David. Thanks for your question.
Okay.
Yes,
call anytime, my friend.
Right. 844-322-2742. That's the number for you to dial right now if you'd like to speak directly with Bob Christopher and me. I'm Bob Davis. We'd love for you to do that. Again, 844-322-2742. And Bob, in the meantime, a question from Kevin.
Yeah, hi. My name's Kevin, and I just wonder if you have a scripture that I could read, refer to when I'm having trouble with patience waiting for God's will to be done. I'm going through a divorce. And I'm the kind of guy who wishes I wasn't. And I have cling on to some hope that maybe I'll get back together. But I am patiently waiting to let the Lord show us the way. And I need to continue to be patient. And so I just wonder if you have a scripture that you think I should refer to when I'm thinking about making an impulsive call or writing an impulsive letter. Thank you very much.
Well, Kevin, thanks for the call, and that's an excellent question. We have a difficult time being patient. It's hard as human beings to wait on the Lord. I think that's probably one of the hardest things that we do as human beings, wait on the Lord. Why? Because his clock is not like our clock. His schedule is not like our schedule. We want things to be done quickly, rapidly. Especially if you're going through something like you're going through, a difficult time in your marriage. It looks like divorce is up ahead. You don't want it. And so you're pleading with God to intervene and intervene quickly. Well, you have to step back and say, hey, if this marriage is going to be restored, if I'm going to be reconciled to my wife, then God has to be about his business of reconciling us one to another. That's not something that we can bring about through our human efforts. So we have to wait on the Lord to lead us at the right time. So obviously, if reconciliation is going to happen, your wife has to come to that point and say, that's what I really want. I don't want divorce. I want to be reconciled, and I want to see God do his work in this relationship to bring us back together so that we can enjoy this thing called marriage. So that's where you start. The second thing is this, Kevin, those impulses are impulses of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. So you have to recognize the source of those impulses to want to do something, to try to make something happen, or to say something to maybe hurt your spouse or whatever, to make her feel bad or whatever that might be. You have to recognize that the source of that is the flesh itself. Well, you've died to all that. You've been raised to walk in the newness of life. And now you have the Spirit of God living in you. And the fruit of the Spirit, it's the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience. There it is. There is patience. And if you want to have patience in your day-to-day life, you need to just walk by the Spirit, and you will see that patience in those particular situations. So those impulses are simply impulses of the flesh. You've died to that. You've been severed from that relationship. That's not who you are. Your real you is a new creation, a child of God, one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. So let the desires of the Holy Spirit kind of lead you in your day-to-day walk. And then the third thing, we know what the will of God is for this situation, and it's for you guys to be reconciled. But there's probably a lot of other things that led to up to this point where your wife wanted to check out of the relationship. And so you have to kind of let God kind of do some healing in those particular areas in her life and in yours as well. So you keep trusting God to do his work every day. Get up and pray for the situation. Thank God that he's at work doing what only he can do. And then sit back and relax. And then the third thing, you know, you talk about being patient for God's will. I just want to read this passage out of John 6, and it's verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. So, Kevin, here's the will of the Father for you, and that's to look to the Son and receive eternal life. Well, if you've looked to the Son, guess what? You've received eternal life, and the will of the Father has already taken place for you. You're right where God wants you to be. You are in Christ Jesus. So praise God for that. You live in this new covenant, a covenant in which God remembers your sins no more, a covenant in which you actually know the Lord. You know that he is love, a covenant in which you belong to the people of God, a covenant in which is led by the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God writes the laws of faith, hope, and love on your heart. So this is where you are. This is where you live, right smack in the center of God's grace. Why? Because you are in Christ. You looked to the Son and believed and received eternal life. So you are in the center of God's will. Now, here's what I would suggest to you, Kevin, and to your wife, if she's open to this. But here's one of the things I do in marital counseling, whether it's premarital counseling or a situation like you're in. I go to the book of Ephesians and look at chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And I read down all the way through verse 14. And as I'm reading, I just highlight the things that God now says about you because you are in Christ. Things such as you have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Things like you've been chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's been predestined for you. You've been adopted into the family of God. In Christ, you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You have assurance of salvation. And that deposit, the deposit of the Holy Spirit, is God's guarantee to you of your eternal inheritance, which you now possess. So this is who you are. And then I want you to take it a step further and say, "This, if my wife is in Christ, if your wife is in Christ, this is who she is. She is a person who has been given every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. She is a person who's been chosen and predestined to be holy and blameless in God's sight. She is a person and who has redemption, the forgiveness of sins. She too has the gift of the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing her eternal inheritance. That's who you married. And so begin to see her through those eyes and through that truth, and I think it will help you as you relate to her in this situation. You begin to treat her on that basis, not trying to pressure her into coming back to you. Because the more you pressure her, the more you try to push her into a corner and say, let's be reconciled, the further away she's going to go. So if you'll step back and begin to see her through the lens of Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, I think it's going to help you in how you handle this relationship moving forward.
Absolutely.
So,
well,
Kevin, hope that helps.
Hope that helps. And if you have further questions, don't hesitate to give us a call back. We'd love to hear from you again. Bob?
Well, thanks. Let's go to Scott, who's listening to us here in Dallas. Hi, Scott.
Hey, Scott.
How are you doing, gentlemen?
Doing fine. How about you, my friend?
I am in the hands of God, in the hands of God, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yes.
Hey, I am kind of lost. I'm going through Acts, and I'm in chapter 9, the great awakening of Saul, who came Paul, and just blown away by something that's in the New King James Version only, but none of the other translations, and I attempted to read why, and I got lost. 9 verses 5 and 6, in all other versions, they left out the part that I read, which I love this part, and then it's not in any other translation, is, Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? And then Paul asks, well, what would you have me do, Lord? Those two things are not in any other translation, and I wonder, is it still inspired scripture? I know at the end of Mark, there's eight verses, I think, added that were not in the original manuscript, so we kind of brush those aside, but this is a little bit different. Can you explain what's going on there?
Well, I think that's the answer here as well. I mean, the more modern translations, they're using manuscripts that have been found recently but are dated closer to the time of Christ and the apostles and the early church fathers. So the King James Version used quite a bit of Jerome's Latin translation, the Latin Vulgate, and they used manuscripts dated around 1000 A.D., so almost 1,000 years after the time of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So when translators and Bible scholars brought forth some of these newer translations, they relied on those manuscripts dated earlier to the time of Christ. And in those, you see a lot of things that aren't you're going to find in the King James Version, for example. And usually there's a footnote about that, why it was done. And if you will follow those footnotes, you'll get your answer. And like I said, they didn't find it in that earlier manuscript, and that's why it's not there.
Well, so in quoting it would be, so it's not it. You would say then it's not inspired by God, since you're saying it wasn't in previous transcripts. But I read something today that went through the whole conglomeration of why it was there but not there. It really confused me more, and there's no footnote on this. And
yeah.
And I love John MacArthur. John MacArthur is one of my favorite pastors. And I heard him deliver a sermon, and he actually quoted that. And I think John's pretty astute, and yet he – so I've always liked that. You know, why are you kicking against the goats, Paul? You know, I always share that. And now my thought, like, oh, my gosh, that's not part of the Bible, and yet I quote it all the time.
Yeah. So well, it is. I mean, it's a part in the sense that he says, I'm Jesus. Whom are you persecuting? I mean, that's kind of the story there.
Yeah.
So it's okay. Just kind of a difference between the modern translators and the manuscripts that they use. But, Scott, thanks for the question, and we're out of time. Call
yes,
again, okay,
right.
My friend?
Yes,
thank
indeed.
Thank you. God bless you guys.
Take care. Well, we are out of time. And, folks, thanks for joining us for this edition of Basic Gospel. Please remember that we have a great resource we'd like to send to you as our way of saying thanks for your gift to keep the message of the resurrection going forward. It's called Proof, and we'll send you a copy, as I said, as you visit basicgospel.net and click that big prominent donate link right there on the homepage. Proof, we'd like to send it to you. Well, now for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.